All right. Last time, second lesson on forgiven by God. Tonight will be the concluding lesson on forgiven by God. And then we will begin with forgiving ourselves for 3 weeks, forgiving others, well, three lessons, forgiving others, and then forgiving God. And there's three lessons in each of the little blocks that we're going through. Forgiveness is such a simple concept, but it is one of the most difficult things to apply in our lives, and I don't understand why that is. Do you? I mean, because it seems like it should just be easy. But pride gets in our way, doesn't it? Our own version of things or our own thoughts or our preconceived ideas, they get in the way of us being able to be open and forgiving. You know, Jesus spent a great deal of time talking about forgiveness, didn't he? It wasn't the main topic by any means, but it was certainly one of the main topics that he addressed. And he addressed it in parables. He addressed it in direct statements. He addressed it in very pointed statements that actually stepped on your toes a little bit, because it's important. It's really important. When we were looking last week, or 2 weeks ago, I should say, we talked about what it means for God to forgive us. Who remembers some of the word pictures about what us being forgiven looked like? It's in that study harder section there, in case you have your old sheet. What does it look like to be forgiven by God? What are the word pictures? You remember the stone that was etched when there was a debt? And when the debt was paid, it would be waxed over, right? So what was the word picture there? It was a covering. You remember? To be forgiven is a covering. Do we see an occasion where God kind of tosses it over his shoulder? Puts it behind him? Yeah? Anybody else? Erased, okay? Our sins are erased, but not like I erase a dry erase board. You know, even a dry erase board, I remember the old chalkboards, and some of you might be old enough to remember that, I don't know, just looking at our audience tonight. But there were two kinds of people that got to clean the chalkboard, the teacher's pet and whoever got in trouble, right? Well, I got to clean chalkboard several times, and I'll let you decide which I was. But you remember you had to get a wet rag and wash that dust down, and then it would leave streaks of the dust, and you'd have to go back and do it again and again and again to finally get the board clean. But the board, once written on, was never the same ever again, was it? And a dry erase board is that way. We have fluids and things, and we can dress them up really nice. But if you look at it in the light just right, you can see things still written there. When God erases those things, there's nothing left. It's brand new all over again. You've got that brand new chalkboard in your lives. And how wonderful that is, because the faint imprint of our sin and our guilt, well, that would be enough to crush us, wouldn't it? That would be so difficult, because there would be that reminder of those things. But the Hebrew writer, in quoting Jeremiah, says, he remembers our sins no more. That's a conscious decision by God to forgive us. And that's pretty amazing. Okay, I need a couple of helpers for tonight's handout. So don't be shy. Boy, Jeff is just going to be the fat totem tonight. He wants to be the pet, not the one in trouble? Okay. After getting out of the Coast Guard, you just don't know what to do with yourself. And while they are handing those out, I need some Bible verse readers tonight. And I've got one in particular that needs to be from the English Standard Version. Who has the English Standard Version that's willing to read for me tonight? It's one. All right, everybody got a study sheet for tonight. If not, Jeff just went from teacher's pet to the guy that's going to have to clean the board after class. There's a question at the top of your sheet for our study starter tonight. Are you saved? I'm seeing some noddings. Yes or no? Nothing in between. Yes or no? Are you saved? Okay. How do you know you're saved? Who? Jesus said so through the inspired writers. We're told that if we will humble ourselves and submit according to his idea of salvation, that salvation will be ours. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11. I don't think that was on the handout. I'll be reading these first couple of verses here. And then I'll retire my voice for a little bit and let you talk. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. This is not unfamiliar territory to most of us. If we've been Christians for very long, this is something we've read and studied before. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does that sound like doubt? Or does that sound like assurance? That sounds like blessed assurance. Thank you for leading that song tonight. That's a great, for me, that's a great way to start off a service of God's people, to be reminded of the blessed assurance that we have. When we as New Testament Christians don't feel like we're saved, what's going on? What are some things that cause that interference? Sin, okay? Guilt. And who is this reminding us of that guilt? Is God reminding us of that guilt? Satan. I grew up watching cartoons. I loved Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck and all those great cartoons back in the day. They were so much fun. And, you know, they were really adult cartoons, but as kids, you know, you learned a lot. I learned everything I know about classical music from Bugs Bunny, you know. But what did you see in cartoons a lot back in the day when somebody had an important decision to make? A little angel whispering in one ear and a little devil or demon whispering in the other ear, right? So who's whispering in our ear when we who know we're saved come into a doubtful situation where our salvation is concerned? It's not God that's whispering that in our ear, is it? It's Satan. He's reminding us, oh, you call yourself a Christian, but yet you did this. You said that. You acted this way. And all the things, and then that guilt compounds into guilt, compounds into guilt, and we get to where we don't have any understanding of where we have fallen from. For so an entrance will be supplied to you in a limited fashion into the everlasting kingdom. Is that what it says? A limited fashion? Begrudgingly into the everlasting kingdom. Is that what it says? It will be supplied to you abundantly. Abundantly. Now, that's a good word. That's a positive word. That's an encouraging word for us. And if that entrance will be supplied to us abundantly, we shouldn't allow the trippings along our path, where Satan throws things in front of us, or we ourselves decide we're going to be deflected for a short period of time through sin and discouragement and those things. God loves us. And we're not in a situation to where, as I was led to believe, or for my understanding of what was being taught, I assumed this. You sin, you're out of God's grace. You repent, you're back in His grace. You sin, you're out. In, out, in, out, in, out, in, out. How many of you grew up with some type of a mentality regarding those things? See, it wasn't uncommon. And as I studied and as I grew, I came to understand that God's grace is a whole lot stronger than that. It's not predicated upon our sin, non-sin. It's predicated upon our faithfulness. Because faithful Christians do sin. Because we're still alive and human. But we can still be faithful. But if you're faithful, what do? You keep short accounts with God. You don't allow that stuff to just drag on and on and on and pile on and on and on. But we can be sure that we are saved. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you. This is the Apostle John, that you may know that you have eternal life. He's writing to Christians, and he's writing to assure them that they can know that they have eternal life. I was so thankful when I asked that first question that I didn't get a lot of responses like you may get in certain places. I don't know. Well, I think so. I hope I'm saved. Have you ever said, I've said those things before, you know, and in time past before I came to a better understanding of salvation. You know, I really hope so. Do you believe that God tells the truth? I believe He does. And if He, through John, tells us that we can know that we are saved, then we can know that we are saved. But it does require effort on our part. We don't save ourselves, but in order to stay faithful, God isn't going to keep us faithful. That's our responsibility. From our volition, we act responsibly towards God, and we keep that relationship in a proper place. You can only know that you are saved by letting God tell you you are saved. Do you know that? You can't tell yourself you're saved. I can't tell you you are saved. Only God can tell you that. And where does God tell us that? In His precious word, which doesn't change. Now, I can tell you what God's word says, and you can tell yourself what God's word says. But we don't have the power or the strength to declare salvation upon ourselves. When you all said earlier, I'm saved. Yes, I'm saved. Were you bragging? Were you boasting? Or were you declaring what God's already said about you? You were declaring what God has said about you. And that's the difference. Because it's not about me, it's about Him. And that's the key. God can't lie. And when He promises something, He's going to fulfill that promise. Now, you may break the promise, and He's not obligated. But He's promised that to us. And what is asked of us is our faithfulness. Let's go ahead and watch our video at this time. Dan is a dear friend of mine and a fellow laborer in the vineyard. But I tell you what, he's got a voice that's easy to listen to. Pick on Angie, but not pick on her. There's an elder at the church in Gulf Shores, where she's a member and where I preached, who's an anesthesiologist. And he reads Greek and Hebrew. He and I had some great studies together. He's very down to earth, But he's just such an easygoing guy. And Angie has a saying. She said, you know, if Buster came up to me and said, now they're going to have to cut off both your legs now, I would say, okay, that's just fine. Because he's got such a peaceful, easy voice about him, you know. Dan's got one of those voices. He's easy to follow. And when you get a chance to meet him, I hope to bring him here to speak to us in person at some point in time. You'll see what a genuinely nice person he is. Let's move into our study harder situation. And this is going to be based on our book, and we're looking at pages 42 through 29 in our books, if you have your book with you. I think we are out of copies at this point, so I can't substitute a book for you at this juncture. So if somebody's got one around you, that would be fine. And this section is, how can we know that we are forgiven? And we've talked a little bit about this in our introduction. But there are four B's that he uses, a nice alliterative memory tool here. You know, when I was in high school, I was pretty much a knucklehead like all high school teenage boys. And during basketball games, I didn't play basketball for the team. We had some really good basketball players, and I didn't even have an opportunity to make the team. So I stood up in the stands and acted a fool during the ball games like all the other teenage boys at a basketball game. You know, you had cheerleaders leading cheers and doing all this kind of stuff. Well, we had our own cheers sometimes. And somebody in our group would say, give me a B. And everybody would go, B. Give me another B. And everybody would go, B. Give me another B. B, what does that spell? And we'd all go, you know, just silly teenage boys. Well, he's given us B's to help us follow through this particular lesson. And none of these B's will sting. Y'all will catch that on the way home. The first thing he talks about is how we know that we are forgiven is the Bible. You know, I made mention before the video that we can only know that we are saved if God tells us that. He has to tell us. And he has. Jeremiah, and I'm going to start calling some verses out, and if you guys would just, I'm going to try to carry the microphone around so Miss Jeannie doesn't get too mad at me. Jeremiah chapter 10.
I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps.
It is not for man to direct his steps. What does that mean? Yes. We need guidance. Okay. Someone else? If the Lord wills. When we try to do things on our own, we find ourselves lost. Why is that, that we can't do those things on our own? We can't see what's coming. I don't know what's happening in a minute from now. Hopefully I'll be taking the microphone to somebody else to read a verse, but we don't know what's going to happen, right? God understands, and he's told us, that we need his help because our ancestors, the perfect couple, made an imperfect error that doomed this planet to being under the sway of sin. And because sin is a present reality in the world, we all reach a point in our lives where we become accountable for our actions, our sin. When we sin, we realize we have sinned, we begin to realize that that sin affects how we think and see things. It affects the decisions that we make. And when sin is interfering with our decisions, are we always making the best decisions? Probably not. Because even in a saved state, we often make poor decisions, don't we? Because we're still human beings. But the Bible says that we don't have it within ourselves to direct our steps. Romans 1:16, who has that? There we go. Hang on, let me get back here to the back.
Okay. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek.
Okay, thank you. What is the gospel according to that verse? It's what? The power of God to save. You mean the power of God to save is not within me? I don't have that power in and of myself? No, I don't. God's word, the gospel, specifically the good news, is that power to save us. We must allow God to tell us what to do in order to be forgiven. We do not get to set terms to God. He sets those terms for us. Now, there are certain groups of people within and without the broader Christianity umbrella that have made up all kinds of rules for us to be in right standing with God. For some of us, we go to a wall with hundreds of thousands of gods on it, and we select which God's going to be our God. For some, we have to make a journey to a certain place and submit to a certain practice. For others, we have a superstitious prayer that we pray, and all of a sudden, we're saved apart from anything that the Bible says. But yet, you can't find any of those things in the Bible. But God has told us how we can be forgiven. And that's very important because we've got to listen to what he says about forgiveness. The second B is the blood. We've got the Bible. Now we have the blood. Hebrews 9:22 and 10:4. I think Morgan has that.
Hebrews 9:22. The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. 10:4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Thank you. Under the old law, whose blood was shed? Or should I more accurately say, what blood was shed? Animals, the sacrificial animals. And God required that blood had to be shed in order for the terms of forgiveness to be set in motion. However, we learn now in our age, beginning with Christ through the end of the world, we learn in this age that it was impossible for those animals' blood to effectively remit sin, to cast those things away. But we still need blood. So what do we do about that? Well, the perfect blood of Jesus Christ is the blood that provides us that opportunity to be forgiven. You see, all of the sacrifices from the very beginning up until the sacrifice of Jesus, when they were done with faith in God according to how he had told them to do it, it was moving those things to the cross so God could, through Jesus Christ, satisfy those who had been faithful in the circumstances where they lived. They still needed Christ, even though they died before Christ. They still needed his blood. And God made that possible through Jesus Christ. There are several words that are used in the scripture to talk about and convey ideas regarding salvation. Let's start with Romans 5:9. Who has that? Who has Romans 5:9? Romans 5:9. Did somebody get a card that says Romans 5:9? I'll go, since I've got, one was stuck to the back of another. Okay, that is my mistake. I'll go ahead and read it then. 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified. Dan Winkler wrote a book a number of years ago, and it was the first time I'd ever heard this idea of justification. And he presents it in the book here as well. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. It's a nice little way to think about justification, just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, when God justifies you by the blood, it's as if you've never sinned before. See, when we're righteous, when we're justified, we have right standing before God. If we still have that imprint of our sins in our lives, we can't stand rightly before God. But because of the blood of Jesus, we can. He makes it possible for us. Ephesians 1:7.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace.
Thank you. In him we have the forgiveness. We have redemption. Redemption is being purchased by and belonging to God's mercy. Purchased by and belonging to God's mercy. And that redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins or our trespasses, is according to the riches of his grace. Everything points back to God's grace, because everything that was done in order to help us become forgiven was because God is a gracious God, and he's willing to give us what we don't deserve. Colossians 1:19 and 20.
For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
All right, Mark is telling me that I need to read another verse. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, 21 and 22. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Absolutely. And this idea of reconciliation is what we're looking for. Now, you had a different word in verse 20 than reconcile, did you? It is to reconcile. Okay, I missed it. I missed it. I had a filter or something that blocked that off. Our resident CPA, what is reconciliation in your profession? To balance things out. To bring your debits and your credits together where they're now one. Reconciliation in relationships means the restoration of those relationships. The greatest reconciliation, we were made enemies of God through our sin, but God, through the blood of Jesus, has reconciled us to himself. He's brought that balance back. He's brought us back to even. And that's what reconciliation is. Revelation 1:5, English Standard Version.
Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, who has loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood.
He has freed us. Here we're talking about remission. Remission. Now, how many cancer survivors do we have in the room with us tonight? What does the word remission mean to you? Because you're still in the middle of your treatments, aren't you? Over here, what does remission mean to you guys? Finished? No more? Hope? Jeannie? Normal. Now, cancer, as horrible as it is, doesn't compare to our sins. Because cancer can only kill the body, but sins can kill our soul. We need remission of our sins. They need to be remitted. And here, he has freed us. He set us free. Those things have been remitted. When you go to your oncologist and he says, you're in remission, you're done, you've been set free from a sentence that is so frightening. Hebrews 10:29.
How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of Christ?
Now, this is a negative verse with relationship to Christians who have turned their back or are turning their back on God, but the teaching point in here has to do with this idea of sanctification. They've turned their back on or trampled under the blood by which they were sanctified. Do you notice in all of these verses, we've received justification, redemption, we've received reconciliation, remission, sanctification, and they all connect to the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We don't have to go over here for justification and over there for sanctification, and then we got to run back over here for remission and hopefully get out there. We go to one place, one source, and we receive it. Every one of these blessings is made possible by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And his blood grants us access into and keeps us in this wonderful state of forgiveness. Now, Dan touched on 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And he talked about the conditional aspect with the word if. If we walk in the light, if we are faithful to him. That's what walking in the light is, being faithful. Not perfect, you can't do it. Not sinlessly perfect for the rest of your life, you can't do it. Being faithful. If you are faithful, if you are walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's fellowship with our God and fellowship with our fellow journey men and journey women on this journey called the Christian life. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us of all sin. The Greek tense to cleanses is such that it shows present and continuing action. Marshall Keble, a gospel preacher who died, I think it was in 1976. He was the child of freed slaves with a sixth grade education who baptized over 40,000 people. Remarkable man. I have his biography in my office and I've read sermons of his. I have copies of sermons of his. Just an amazing person. He talked about this verse and he explained about this idea of cleanses being a present, we're cleansed, and continuing action, we continue to be cleansed. He said, this is God's washing machine, and it just keeps cleansing us over and over and over again. But when does it do that? While we're walking in the light. We're living faithful to him. We don't have to be perfect. I always thought growing up I had to be perfect, or I couldn't be saved. But if you could be perfect and be saved, what would you need the blood of Christ for? You wouldn't. You wouldn't need God's grace. You wouldn't need any of those things because you would earn it by your perfection. You can't do that. You can't be perfect. It's a goal. We want to be sinless. We want to be just like Jesus. That is our goal. This is never an excuse for us to slide back into former life. But what it is it gives us confidence. It gives us blessed assurance that God is helping us every step of the way. And he doesn't forget about us. And he doesn't cast us out just because we have a misstep along the way. Belief is our third word. John 3:16. For God so loved who? The world, that gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That is the best known verse in all the Bible, I think, save Jesus wept. Because that's the easiest one to remember. And whenever somebody does memory work, and they're trying to get a lot of memory verses, that's the first one they go to. They want to go to Jesus wept, right? But this is the best known and best loved among many people. Here we have an interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, and this flows out of their interaction. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, and if we'll believe, and belief is not just a mental assent, belief involves action on our part. It involves other things besides just holding in our head that we believe something to be true. The example I like to use, how many of you have ever had an antibiotic? I'd imagine about everybody in this room, right? I used to get severe sinus infections all the time. I ended up having to have major surgery in 1996. And through the course of that, I had to take this antibiotic, that antibiotic, and all kinds of stuff. And on it, it says, take once every 12 hours with food until it's all gone. That's pretty much what it says. Todd can probably give us a better idea of what it says. Brett could tell us a better idea. But that's the preacher's layman pharmaceutical terminology. But you got to take it till it's gone. But you know what else you have to do? You have to start taking it. And I can have that antibiotic, and I can set it on my counter in my kitchen, and I can look at it, and I can believe with all my heart that my sinus infection will go away because of that medicine. But it will not happen until I act upon it and start taking it according to its instructions. I believe it'll work. Thank you, God. I believe that pill bottle right there and its contents will take care of my sinus infection, and you go on your way. How's your sinus infection going to do? See, salvation's kind of like that. We can believe, but until we act on that belief according to what God has told us in his word, we have not accessed that precious blood. But it has to be by belief. Without belief, it's nothing. Mark 16:16, we're going to get into baptism here real quick in just a second. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who is not believed will be condemned. Those who contend that baptism is not necessary for salvation love that verse because it says it doesn't say whoever doesn't believe and is not baptized will be lost. But you see, the second part of that verse is telling you how to be lost. It's not telling you how to be saved. The first part tells you how to be saved. The second part tells you how to be lost. And if you want to be saved, it starts with belief and it culminates in baptism. And we understand that we have to confess, and we understand repentance is a part of that. We understand that process that we go through until we clothe ourselves in Christ by being immersed in water for the remission of our sins. But Mark 16:16 is not an excuse to not be baptized unless you want to be lost, because that's what the second part of the verse says. That's what it's teaching, is how to be lost. I want to learn how to be saved. How about you? Baptism. Baptism, Acts 2:38. Peter, addressing this large crowd of Jews dwelling there on the day of Pentecost, after he has just laid the crucifixion of Jesus and the guilt and blood on the hands of the people standing before him, this Jesus whom God raised, this Jesus who God has made both Lord and Christ, is the one that you crucified. You crucified him. And they're pricked in their heart. They're cut. I mean, they understand we messed up. We thought we were doing a good thing. We messed up. What shall we do? And Peter answered and said, and the verb tense I'm going to give you in this is Mark's translation. You've probably heard it from others who've studied the language. All of you need to repent. That's the verb tense there. All of you need to repent, and every one of you needs to be baptized for the remission of your sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is for the remission of sins. I was listening to some well-meaning gentlemen the other day talking about how, well, it's not saying in order to be saved, it's saying because you're saved. And that preposition for there is a very specific preposition, and the Greeks had amazing prepositions in their language. There was no confusion to what they meant. And the Greek preposition eis is an accusative case preposition, and their prepositions were either in dative, genitive, or accusative. Now, there's going to be a test here in about 5 minutes, so you better start writing. But in each of those cases, one looks back, one looks now, and one looks ahead in each of those cases. For instance, I was in the house. That's back there. I am in the house. I am going into the house. Those three sentences don't have the same meaning. The prepositions tell you, along with the verb tense, what is happening there. Aces is a forward-looking preposition, always. And it looks ahead to something. But it only looks ahead to what it tells you it's looking ahead to. It doesn't say we're looking ahead and then not tell you what it's looking ahead to. Repentance, all of you need to repent, and every one of you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for motion toward remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have your sins remitted without that repentance and that baptism. The language is very specific. Very specific. All of these things, the Bible, the blood, belief, and baptism, are all part of this beautiful process that results in the abolishment of our past sins. They're annihilated. They're gone. They don't exist anymore. And when your sins don't exist anymore, what are you? You're pure. You're whole, and you're saved. We've been forgiven by God, and we need to rejoice in that forgiveness. We need to allow that to permeate our lives to such a point that we can't help, regardless of our circumstances, to be overjoyed, because our circumstances cannot impact the salvation that God has given me through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're forgiven. Any comments or questions before we wrap things up? I'd like to thank you all for helping out by reading tonight. That kind of kept everybody on their toes, especially me when I hand two cards instead of one. And he hides it in his pocket so I can't find it. Appreciate everybody, Jeff with the songs, and Todd, Brett, thank you. Morgan, thanks for preparing. We'll save that one for a later time, but I appreciate you preparing to share the supper tonight for us. Next week, we'll be back on our study of Revelation, and we're going to be finishing up chapter 1 and getting prepared to investigate those 7 letters to the churches. I hope you'll be back. I'm so glad we're back on Sunday nights. I have missed it. I have missed it. I have missed it. I was telling Angie and Susie yesterday as we were going down the road doing something that we were trying to keep up with the edicts of our governor out in Washington State, and we would meet for several days leading up to Sunday so we could announce to the church how we can comply with what the governor wanted and still maintain what we're doing. And we came up with a plan. It was about our 5th plan, because for the 5th week in a row, we had a whole new set of orders coming down from Olympia. And we had this plan in place. We had spent hours upon hours in March of 2020. And that Sunday night, after we left church services, the governor shut everything down. And here a few weeks ago was the first time I had been back in a church building in a corporate setting since March of 2020. And I'm grateful. I'm really glad to have you here and appreciate your participation and your encouragement as we study through this and also through our study in the book of Revelation. I'm excited about our future. Not just our future in heaven, but our future here. I think our future's still bright. There's still lots of good work for us to do in God's vineyard. Would you pray with me and we'll be dismissed? Holy Father, thank you for your precious word, whereby we learn all that we need to know in order to find this beautiful salvation secured by the blood of Jesus. Thank you for his blood, for the incredible efficacy of that blood, and the power that it has to wash away every sin of all mankind. Thank you for that powerful, powerful blood. Thank you for the opportunity to hear and believe your precious word. Help us to hold tightly to that belief and strengthen that belief through prayer and study and fellowship and all the things that attend to that. And thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that we are able to reenact in submitting to being baptized for the remission of our sins. You took us as a dead person, and you buried us with your Son and raised us to walk in a new life, and we can never thank you enough for that. Thank you for the beautiful forgiveness that comes. Help us, Father, to see that forgiveness as a precious gift and foster it in our lives and also as we look to others. Thank you for the time we've shared tonight. Bless us as we depart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.